Let's get into it. Last week we began talking about, the sermon was called Flickering Lamps. The idea of Jesus walking through the lampstands in Revelation 1. And as he spoke to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, we looked at Christ's purpose for his church. We talked about the church at Ephesus and how the church at Ephesus, it had done great things, but it had lost its first love. It had done good things, but the heart was off. The purpose was missing. And we talked about the purpose of the church and how the purpose of the church is always to glorify God, to make him famous. Not just in here, but outside of these walls. Like, God should be more well known because Pine Drive exists. Like, it's our job to make sure he's known. And Dickinson and Texas and America is not what it used to be. You can walk down the street now and find people who do not know anything about Jesus. It's our job to make him known. It's also our job to make disciples. And we have a process for that. At Pine Drive, we do the three trees. Discipleship looks like three things. Coming to church on Sunday, being part of a small group of some kind, and then serving in some capacity. Those three things. When you do those things, you and then you get somebody else to do it. That's making disciples. The third thing is to bless the community, which we're trying to do in things like this Thanksgiving outreach. Ways that we can bless the community. So, the purpose of the church. And we asked some pretty hard questions. Honestly, that sermon last week, it surprised me because we had a lot of people, had some really good feedback. They liked it. We like to talk about our purpose because it's a theological and theoretical thing, right? It's all in our mind. But I finished the sermon last week with some really hard questions and nobody really talked much about the questions this week. Let's look at these questions. If I can get the clickability. All right. Well, Bob, that's on you then, because ready, set, go. We've lost clickability. Oh, I do have it. Okay. All right. There it is. We're just going to fly through these questions because this was from last week. But we need to answer these questions. How is our church different than when it was established? We were established, what, 59? Is that when we started? Right? How is it different, and is that good? Depends on the church. That question could go both ways. We're flying through these. How does our church glorify God? We need to have an actual answer to that. And what are some aspects in which we're not? How is our church making disciples? How are we failing to make disciples? It sounds nice when you ask the first one, right? But the second one comes with a little hoo, right? How are we failing to make disciples? Is our congregation focused on making disciples of all nations? Again, this is not an accusation. They're just questions. And how are we currently doing that? How is our church's presence making a positive impact on the community? How could we visibly, practically bless people around us? Is our nation and city and town becoming better or worse because we exist? Hard questions. What are some sins for which our church needs to repent, and when do we intend to do so? So there's a lot going on with that. A lot of questions. Now, we like to talk about God's purpose because that's just an idea. But there's a problem when it comes to just talking about our purpose. A purpose, you can have, I'll just fly through, I'll just put that up there. The problem with purpose is that purpose is not enough. You have to have a plan to accomplish that purpose. Right? I mean, Mike, all the stuff you've done in the military, you have to have a plan, right? Working with the football team, right, Barry? They have to have a plan to accomplish that purpose. You have to have a plan. A purpose is not enough. And if we as a church say, our purpose are those three things. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to make disciples, but we never talk about how to accomplish that, then we never accomplish that, right? Moses, if you look at the book of Acts, when Stephen is telling the story of Moses, Acts chapter 7, it tells us that Moses knew that he was going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. All the way back to when he was young, before the burning bush, he was going to deliver his people. He knew the purpose, but he didn't know the plan. And so he kills an Egyptian, and it cost him 40 years in the desert. We can sometimes be aiming at the right purpose with the wrong plan. When you think about purpose, God told Gideon, you're going to defeat the Midianites. In Judges, I think it's chapter 6. Could Gideon ever have come up with that plan? If you don't know that story, Gideon, the Midianites, it says, numbered more than the sands of the sea, and Gideon was asked by God to defeat them with 300 people. Gideon couldn't have come up with that plan. It's not about the purpose, it's also about the plan. Joshua, he knew that God's purpose was to destroy Jericho. He never could have come up with the idea to walk around it a bunch of times and then blow some trumpets. Right? That's crazy. We never would have come up with that plan. But when that plan was accomplished to meet that purpose, God was glorified. Joshua was not glorified. Gideon was not glorified. David, how would he have known what to do? Well, there's so many stories with David's life. I mean, let's just start with Goliath. We've got to be aware that it's not just about us knowing our purpose, but about learning how to do it according to the plan that he has for us. Because when we work according to that plan, he is glorified. He is glorified. Now, this takes a little bit more work. It takes a little bit more work. It's nice to sit around and have a devotional thought as church folks and say, we know God's purpose for our church. It takes a whole lot more work to dig into the ins and outs of how we're going to accomplish it. because God gets to direct the plan. It's not really up to you or to me to come up with a good idea. Because we could do that. We could have a forum right now and come up with good ideas and leave God out of it completely. We could come up with all these ideas and he would not receive the glory. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. One that all of us should just always have ready in our minds. Such a powerful verse. When we think about God's plans, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. There's a lot of theology in that one verse. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is not a bigger version of us. Sometimes we accidentally slip into making God like a superhuman. He's not a superhuman. He is something completely different. He is above us. He is not a big part of our universe. He is outside of our universe. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. It is incumbent upon us to understand that and to lean into that. God, your thoughts are greater than my thoughts, so I want to know your thoughts. I don't want to sit in my office and come up with some idea. I want to hear your idea. You are God in heaven, here am I on earth. I will let my words be few, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. It is arrogant, and we don't want to see it as arrogance, but it's arrogant to assume that God seeks to be glorified through our church and to make disciples through our church and to believe that he just leaves us to figure it all out. That's making us way too important. We've got to humble ourselves. Matthew 16, 18. Do y'all know what that says? Y'all know it as soon as I say it. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's where he was talking to Peter, all that Peter and the rock and all that. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said that he will build his church. So as we're talking about, you know, reassessing where we are as a church and revitalizing and understanding our purpose, do we really believe Matthew 16, 18? You know, it's not enough to believe it with our minds. We've got to believe it with our feet. We've got to put it into action. And I believe this, if I can just be honest with y'all, I believe this verse. And yet, all of the seminary training and all of the expectations of a pastor get in my head and I find myself in the office trying to figure out how to build the church. Yeah, it just slips in on you, right? Do we really believe this? Have we internalized this? Are we praying to God, God, build this church? Or are we saying, God, I've come up with a great idea to help you build this church? He doesn't need our help for anything at all. It is arrogant to believe that we are even on the level where He could use us as a partner. We're not His partners. We are so infinitesimally small compared to Him. Now, Lois and I were talking this morning on the ride in about all of the technology, all of the things that man has created. And I said, but look at that tree. Of all that we've done, we can't make one of those. He is so far above us. Have we truly internalized the truth of Matthew 16:18 that He will build His church according to His plan? He does not only build His church, He directs it. He directs His church. It's not enough for us to believe that He gave us a purpose. He wants to be intimately involved in everything that we do. And we Baptists, I are one. That's what my pastor used to say. I are one. We love to talk theology. We love to talk truth. But when it gets into the practical matters of learning how God speaks to us on a daily basis, well, that sounds a little charismatic for my taste. You know what I mean? Does God speak to us? He does. He speaks in many ways, and we've got to be seeking Him out. The key to our success, to a church's success, is not accomplishing good things and feeling good about what we accomplished, but about pleasing Him every single step of the way. That is the key to success. Every church in Revelation 2 and 3, and we'll just do a quick survey because there's a lot to get to and I don't want to take too long. Every one of these churches, there are seven churches, to every church, He doesn't say, hey, I've looked at your bottom line, you've done a good job or a bad job. No, to every church He says the same words, I know your works. Verse 2 of chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. To Smyrna, I know your works and your tribulation. Pergamum, He has the same process. He knows every decision that they've made. He is in the details. Jesus is in the details. Even as we talked about Ephesus last week, He talked about their accomplishments. They have endured, if you'll remember from last week, from verses 2 and 3, you're enduring patiently, you're bearing my namesake. He said, you have called out false apostles in verse 2. You have fought against the Nicolaitans in verse 6. He said, I know your accomplishments. My problem is not what you've accomplished. My problem is your heart. My problem is how you accomplish those things. At the risk of sounding cliche, it really is not about whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. Because winning and losing is not really up to us. We know He wins. If you finish reading the book, He wins. It's about how we get there. It's about the relationship. We've got to trust God. I forget to click this thing, so I feel like there should be more up there. There it is. All right. We've got to learn to trust God for Him to deliver the plans. Noah didn't come to God and say, God, I've got this idea for an ark. Right? Noah had never heard of rain. God came to Noah with something He never could have come up with on His own. And they accomplished something that had never been accomplished before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read these verses to you as we talk about knowing his heart, knowing His spirit. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and we have that Spirit. So if you were to judge yourself right now, how well do you know the mind of God? That's something we don't talk about very much, do we? Now, am I ever going to fully know everything about the mind of God? Of course not. Of course not. I can't even understand what Jerry Jones is thinking with the Cowboys. We're never going to fully understand the mind of God. But as believers and as a church, that should be our journey, is trying to know the mind of God in all things. How we make decisions. How do we know the mind of God? Jesus gives us some insight into how he worked in John chapter 5. And I learned this years ago, and when I did, it just messed me up. You know how sometimes the scripture will just mess you up. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, actually just as a side note for you nerds in the room, when you see the words truly, truly in the Bible, that's the words amen, amen in Greek. So there you go. You write that down, Lily. So, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, I spent most of my life flying over that verse, and once I was forced to slow down and read what it says a lot. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is also our example of how to be a human. And we fly by that sometimes. We say, he's perfect, we're not, so we just can't do it. No. According to 1 John chapter 2, he is our example that we should walk in his steps. He is the example of a perfect human. When we say, what would Jesus do? That is actually what we're supposed to be doing. How do we act like him? How do we act like he did as a human? Because he's the perfect example. Here's how he acted. He only did what he saw the Father doing. People have asked me before, like, why didn't Jesus heal everybody? Why wasn't he just walking around like Benny Hinn, just like healing everybody, right? You've seen those videos where he just does this and the whole crowd falls over. And why wasn't Jesus doing that? Well, his purpose was not to heal. His purpose was to obey the Father. And that's weird to me as I think about it. His job was to walk through life and look for where God the Father was working and then join him. And he was the perfect example of that. John chapter 9, he's walking up and he sees a blind man. He'd seen a lot of blind men, but at that moment, the Father was working with that blind man and opened a door. So he went down that path. Blind Bartimaeus on the roadside, he had walked by so many people in need. He only did what the Father was doing. Our goal as Christians and as a church is to only be doing what the Father is doing. Not to come up with great ideas. Not to say we're going to come up with this idea or that idea or this ministry or that ministry or this children's ministry or this missions ministry or this outreach ministry or this homeless ministry. There are a lot of good ideas out there. A good idea does not make it a God idea. I've had a few times in my life where I've seen this work very clearly. Sometimes it's not that clear. That's the difficulty. We were doing mission work in the Amazon. I was working with a group called Youth Frameworks. They were doing just normal mission trips, right? You go there, you do some Bible school, you do some sports stuff, and you share the gospel. On the first trip, the hope was that I came in a couple of trips in. On the very first trip, their goal was to just be normal, to do what made sense. They were going to go to the jungle, so they would go to the city of Iquitos, which is the largest city in the world you can't get to by land. You got to fly in or take a boat up a river. 600,000 people in the middle of the Amazon. And then they would get on these little, we call them pecky pecky boats, because the motors go pecky 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 pecky. That's why they call it. And we would go to these villages in the Amazon, middle of nowhere. I'm talking it gets dark, like real dark, like country dark. Middle of nowhere. The goal was to go to these little villages, lead people to Christ, plant churches, because that's how it's supposed to look. That was the goal, because that's just how people do it. Well, God had another plan. Before the ministry started that day, a boat showed up with a bunch of old men in it. And the old men said, we're preachers, and we're going to tell you when you're done what our needs are. And so my friend Robert, who was running it at the time, he said, well, he was nervous the whole time as they were doing their ministry throughout the day, because he's thinking, what are their needs? Like, you know, what's that verse from the book of Acts? Silver and gold have I none, right? You know, we don't have any money. You can't feed villages. You know, it takes a whole ton of rice to feed a village for a week. You know, you can't do that. We don't have any medicine. Like, we just have a Bible. Like, what do we do? And he thought they were going to ask for stuff. When they sat down, they said, "We need training." So these churches had been planted in the early 70s by an independent Baptist missionary. And he did a good work, planted all these churches in the middle of the jungle. But their education system takes them, the government doesn't reach the jungle very well. So their education system gets them to about second or third grade education. And they were left with, it's called a Reina Valera. It's basically the King James style version of the Spanish Bible. They were struggling. And the missionary left, you know, back in the 70s, never came back, which is fine. These guys said, "We don't need any stuff. We need a seminary. We need somebody to train us because we're struggling." Now, no one could have come up with that idea. None of the people on that original team could have come up with that idea. Nobody had thought, "Oh, well, we need to start a preacher school in the middle of the jungle. That's weird. That's not normal." The Father opened the door. And now those churches are receiving training, and instead of some white dude doing missionary work in the jungle, the local people are being trained and doing their own mission work, which is even more effective. We have to learn to be like Jesus and to be looking for where the Father is working. Where the Father is working. So, as you're thinking through this, this was a weird concept for me the first time I learned it, and it took a while for me to really understand it and internalize it. How do you do on a daily basis at watching for where the Father is working? Or have you ever even been told to do that? I don't think I was ever really trained to do that as a teenager. And now it's mind-boggling when you start to see where the Father is working. And if you tell God, "God, my whole purpose today is to watch for doors, and if you open one, I'm walking through it." Doors start opening. You learn that you've spent most of your life walking down a hallway full of open doors asking God for a door. You just have to change what you're looking for. Jesus said, "I can only do what I see the Father doing." I don't know why that keeps doing that. "I only do what I see the Father doing." So, there are a few fundamental principles that we can use as boundaries to help us know what God's plan is. And none of these principles are lock yourself in a room and come up with ideas, right? There are a few fundamental boundaries. The first one, you know Matthew 6:33. If you don't, you ought to have it memorized. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that it is about God and His work, not about us. It's not about how it benefits us personally. It's not about how it benefits our church individually. I've known some preachers and church folks who, they won't do anything if it's not going to directly help their church. And that sounds good if you say it the right way, but it's not good. Do we help somebody whether they're ever going to step foot in our church or not? We love somebody if it's not going to benefit us at all. It has nothing to do with our own personal economy. It's all about the kingdom of God. And if we are walking through our life saying, "God, I don't need anything to benefit me. I don't need anything to benefit our church. I just want to help you in your kingdom," there is no shortage of things that God could ask you to do. But we have to rewire our brains and be seeking truly the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God. There are people in this community who need help with food, or need help getting their light bill paid, or they need help working through a marriage. And they're probably never going to come here. Some might. But we don't do ministries to grow the church. Because who grows the church? Jesus said, "I will build my church." How weird is that for the pastor to stand up here and say we don't do ministries to grow the church? That goes against everything I've ever learned in any preacher book ever. We do Bible school to grow the church. No, Jesus said, "I'll build my church." We have a thriving music ministry to build a church. We do an outreach ministry to build the church. No, it's never about anything except serving the kingdom of God. And that sounds really counterintuitive. That sounds like something you don't want your pastor saying, right? Don't worry about the church. But I've played enough sports in my time, and I mean, just like coaches would say, hey, you worry about the team, and the outcome will take care of itself. It has always been my experience that when we start serving and loving people for nothing in return, that people you'd never expect, suddenly the church does start to grow. Suddenly it's in God's hands, right? But it's really hard to commit to that because we really want to be in control of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. A lot of you may have memorized that as children. Y'all know that verse? Anybody? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I feel like I left out a phrase there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. That sounds like a great devotional thought. It's actually a very practical thought. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, I trust in the Lord for church stuff. I trust in the Lord sometimes for family stuff. I don't know that I've ever asked God to be involved in that financial stuff. Work stuff? Not so much. You know, I'll save that for church. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says, and do not lean on your own understanding. again, that just goes back to being a good conservative Baptist. We don't like to get too charismatic, but the fact is, we need to do things sometimes that don't make sense. We need to obey Him and walk down a path that doesn't always seem like we know where it's going to go. Now, I'm not a proponent for just dumb, blind faith. That's not really ever what the Scripture asks of us. Faith is not dumb or blind. Faith, I put my trust in the Lord because of what He has done for me, and I'm going to trust Him on the step I don't know because of the 10,000 steps I have experienced, right? It's based on something. But sometimes He's going to ask us to do things that don't make sense. He's going to ask us to do things that, you know, maybe we don't have the money for. Oh, you get in trouble in a Baptist church talking like that, Stephen. Sometimes He's asked us to do things that in our own understanding would not be the way we would go. But there again, who's in charge? It doesn't mean that we should suspend our good sense, but it does mean that if we know that God is opening a door for us, even though we're not sure about it, we need to walk through that door. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This is a very practical verse that sometimes is used as a devotional verse, but not used as a practical verse. What if I ask myself daily, am I trusting in the Lord with all of my heart? Am I leaning on my own understanding? Am I acknowledging Him in all of my ways? Well, part of the way that you can grade that is how straight your paths are. Without fail, I'm not saying that this is not prosperity gospel. This is not a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. You can get that downtown if you want it. But I am saying that without fail, when I have exercised this in my life, all of a sudden every light is green. Now, not that life is getting easier, but that I know where God is taking me. The path is straight. Like, all of a sudden there's this, oh, well, that makes sense. All right. All of the stress and anxiety of having to figure it out suddenly just dissipates. And then for some reason I'll trade it back for anxiety and stress and start trusting in myself and leaning on my own understanding. Y'all know the struggle, right? I see a few heads nodding. Let God direct our steps. One of those is not up there. The third one that is not up there is to give ourselves away. If we're giving ourselves away, Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, in that same passage we referenced earlier, 16 verse 25, Jesus says, starting in verse 24, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? This is one of those verses that has so much depth. One of those verses that people want to fly right over. This is one of those things that made Jesus so far outside of people's understanding that they ended up wanting to crucify him. He said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to be selfish and focus on yourself, if you want to pile up stuff for yourself, okay, you'll have your reward in this life, but one day it's gone. But if you give yourself away, you will find a life that you never could have imagined. That is mind-boggling, especially for a 21st century middle-aged American man. Because my whole world, all the expectations on me, and you, some, a lot of you guys know this, in your own lives, all the expectations in my life, at my phase of life, for people in their retired years, for people in their college years, doesn't the world tell you that you should be building up yourself? You should be guarding yourself, protecting yourself. You can't serve God until you know for sure that your retirement is set. You can't serve God until you're sure that your whole college career is mapped out and your career is done and until you finish your degree, you can't follow God. You just finish, God will get to you later. Well, that's the most unscriptural thing I've ever heard. If you're a child of God, follow God. We can't serve God until we have protected our life. That's a very American concept. Now, am I saying we all need to give every dollar we have away? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. God has blessed us. Let's live in that blessing as long as the stuff doesn't own us. But it is so easy to save our own lives. He says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's something that, well, you could soak in that for a long time and still not have it permeate all the way through. That's a tough verse. That's a tough verse. An insidious lie that the devil tells churches is that we can't serve God until we have this or that or this or that. We can't serve God until we have the resources. We can't serve, well, God provides the resources. Doesn't mean we should shoot the treasure and get rid of the budget. We need to be wise. If God is asking us to steward, we should be good stewards, right? But to say that we can't serve God until we have met some arbitrary mark, well, we can't serve God until we have these people or that people, or we can't begin ministry until we're at this level or that level. No, God wants something God-sized out of Pine Drive today. Let me say that again. God wants something God-sized out of our church today. Well, let's wait until we're running like three services. Then we'll be strong enough. Let's wait till our offerings go up. Let's wait till till we hire the whole band. Let's wait till let's wait. No. As long as we have a self to give, that's all God asks of us. Let's start giving ourselves away. And the last one is to love one another. If we're inside these boundaries, God will start opening doors for us. John chapter 15, the night before Jesus was arrested, Jesus tells the disciples, famous verse, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Loving your brother is not a suggestion, it's a command. Loving your brother is not a suggestion, it is a command. Loving your sister is not a suggestion, it is a command. The fastest way for a church to begin to experience revival and revitalization is to return to a love for Christ and a love for each other. How a church loves each other is a sign of how they would love some new person. So if we haven't focused on loving one another, why would anybody want to be a part? Now, I will say this. This is not an accusation. This is just from the text here. But this is a very loving place. I mean, y'all are so friendly. We got to, you know, Mike's got to twist your arm to get you a quick greeting and get back to singing, right? Very friendly place. And God has shown that by adding to this church. But we need to make this very important in our lives. We have been through in the last 10 years some tough years, right? You know what comes with tough years? Conflict. If there is any old conflict, if there is any bad blood, we need to deal with that. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers sometimes have to have hard conversations. They need to have the courage to forgive an old issue, or the courage to say, hey, we used to be friends. We've been crossways for 15 years now. I love you. I miss you. I don't even care. You know, we've got to love one another. If we are doing those four things, seeking the kingdom of God, letting God direct our steps, giving ourselves away and loving one another, if those are our boundaries, then God's plan will begin to reveal itself. God's plan will begin to reveal itself. Now, again, I know the struggle of being a good old church person. I've been a good old church. I was, you know, even in my worst days, I was dragged to church, right? A good old church person. We love to know God's purpose, but when we start to get into the plans, it starts to kind of meddle with us. And we don't like to be meddled with. We've got to be like Jesus, looking for where the Father is working. I don't know why that thing crumples sometimes. Okay, we've got a few questions to consider, and then we'll tie this thing up. A few questions to consider. Just like last week, I'm going to fly through them and leave them up to you to think about throughout the week. I don't know why that's doing that right near the end as we're doing questions. That's the devil. Questions to consider. First question. Has our church, and I'm the new guy here, so I don't know, has our church sought to know God's plan as fervently as we have sought to know His purpose? I know that we have said, God, what do you want from us? What is your purpose for us? But have we sought His plan just as fervently? Here's an interesting question that I want you kind of to talk about over lunch, especially if you've been here for quite a while. And I know some of you guys have a long history here. What's one ministry in our history that could only have been developed by God? Do we have any? And again, I don't know the answer to this. I want y'all to, especially some of you guys who have been here a long time, talk about this over lunch, talk about this throughout the week. Are there any stories? Are there any ministries that happened in the history of this church that only God could get credit for? Like the stuff in the Amazon. Like the Father was working, and He's the only one that gets credit for it. Because it just didn't make any sense. We tried it, and we had this something happen. Have you been a part of a ministry that only God could have developed? Like, I know there are some of you guys that are really good at church and ministry. We could come up with some great things. But I want to hear some stories of where God showed up. And we know He showed up. Just a question to consider. Do we focus more on building the kingdom or the church? This is something that I've been asking myself the last couple of weeks as I've worked through this series. This is difficult. It is easy to start focusing on us, our own lives, our own ministries, our own history in the church. Like, I've always done this, so I have to keep doing this. Are we focused more on the kingdom or on the church? Here's a good question. Some churches ask, and my misprint, Jessica, she's going to get on to me. Huh? A lot of misprints? Oh. Yeah, I should let you look over this. Some churches ask God for the big picture and then fill in the details. Others ask God for every detail. How would you grade Pine Drive at that? And honestly, some of these questions I don't know the answer to. It's something we need to stew over. How would we grade ourselves? Are we known as a church? Now, if you're a visitor here today, we're really glad you're here. We're kind of talking church stuff today. This pertains to you, but this is a lot of church stuff. What kind of church are we? If you're a visitor and you attend another church, what kind of church is your church? Are they known as a church who comes up with big ideas, or are they known as a church who trusts God every step of the way? Is our church loving? And what's the evidence of that? Again, that's not an accusation, just a question, because I think we are a pretty loving church. I think there's a lot to think about there. A lot to think about there. For me, in my own personal journey, it was probably about, 15, 16 years ago, when I first came across John chapter 5 and was first taught that concept of my job is not to accomplish things for God. My job is to do what I see the Father doing. And that was a life changer. And it is so hard to stay in that zone, but that's our big takeaway for the day. As a church, we know our purpose, but are we falling on our faces before God to know His plan? I'm talking to the church today, but it works as individuals too. In your family, you know God's purpose. I hope you do. But are you falling on your face before God saying, God, it's not enough for me to know the big idea. I want to know every single step. I don't want to take one step on my own that you haven't directed. That is so hard to find that place of humility. I'll tell you one place to find it. Right here. I know invitations have changed. I know that, I don't give I'll call it an old timey invitation. We do give an invitation every week, but now there was one old guy that I used to know back in the day. He's just a professional revival preacher. He would always, come on. He would just be down there like begging people to come down the aisle. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We give an invitation every single week, but it's a little more low key. It's not that kind of invitation. If the Lord's moving, He's moving. If not, we shut it down. But the first place to start to have that heart that says, God, I don't want to accomplish a big thing. Every single step is a big thing if I'm doing what you're telling me to do. That place of humility starts with your face on this carpet. Whether it's here or at your home, it starts in humility. It starts with repentance. It starts by begging God by acknowledging to God how big He is and how small we are. This altar's open. If not here, because I know that church culture has kind of changed. If not here, go home. Find a place. Fall on your face. I'm just your typical country Baptist. I'll pray standing up. But I tell you what, on those days when I find myself alone and I actually go through the physical process of getting on my knees and laying my face on the carpet, it's hard for my heart not to follow. It's hard. It's not required. There's nothing in the scripture that says you have to do anything physical to pray. But I'll tell you what, there is something about bowing before an almighty God physically that causes your heart and mind to follow. That's where we've got to start in order to know God's plan in our life. As our musicians make their way forward, this is our invitation. We call it an invitation if you weren't raised in church, because it is a time that we invite you to respond to what you've heard. So our invitation time, these altars are open, I'm down front. If not, where you are, if you're here today and you're a part of this church, I've given you a lot to think about. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're just popping in, you're visiting, you don't know much about this. What the scripture teaches is that every human is lost. We're born sinners, disconnected from God, without hope. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to pay for that. And if you will accept that payment and confess Him as Lord of your life, He'll change you. And He will take you down a path you could not expect. I'd love to tell you more about that. So as we all stand together, let's pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that you would touch our hearts. Father, even if our faces are not in the carpet, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be. That we would all bow down and be humble before you, saying to you without hesitation, Lord, we don't want to just accomplish the purpose. We want to walk alongside you hand in hand for every step of the plan. We want to have relationship with you, not an accomplishment, but a relationship. As individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord, we love you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing. Pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, it's our prayer that we would be humbled before you and that we would remember that your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above, so much higher your thoughts are above our own, Lord. You are so good. Father, just as we are, we come to you and we pray that you would move in our lives. We love you. We praise you. We're nothing before you. And we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray.